Morning. A bit on the fly this morning. Didn't realise I was reading, so might not be as perfect as usual. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 to 15. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Thanks be to God. Kia mo tonu tāna, kupu kia tātou. Our gospel reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Praise and glory to God. Te gloria ki te atua. Oops. Jesus and Beelzebub. Then Jesus entered the house, and again a crowd gathered, so he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub. By the prince of the demons, he is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven them, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Here ends our gospel reading. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamomiti ia te kupumana. Got through that, okay.
Yeah, I'll take that, thanks. Well, kia ora, everybody. How are ya? Oh, thanks. That's nice. It's really lovely to be back, and it's really lovely to see your faces again and to be together on a Sunday morning worshipping our God, our Lord, our risen Christ. Isn't it good? God is good.
All the time.
All the time?
God is good.
Amen. Bit cheesy, but true. One of those things. It's really good. And yeah, I had a lovely time away and much needed, it has to be said. I was pretty much felt on my last legs, but that's all right. And and now I don't feel on my last legs anymore. I feel on my second to last legs. No, I don't really. It was really refreshing and really good. And particularly good to see family while I was away and friends in some familiar places. So I have got a few photos to bore you with. There's about 46 photos, I think it was. No, it's not really. I just got a couple. No. Oh my gosh, what's this photo album business? Yeah, okay. So pop on to the first one. So just to say, the first thing that was really cool was seeing my mum and dad. And there should be a picture of them. There they are. So, and they were, you know how it is. I don't know, has anyone got relatives on the other side of the world or in another country? Yeah. And when you're talking to them, do you use FaceTime or Zoom or Skype or whatever, you know, and you can see, yeah. So when you're doing that, you can't always tell quite how well they're doing, can you? You know, you can hide a bit on those sorts of things. And I hadn't seen my mum and dad for ages. And, well, actually, it was 2 years. It's 2 years since I saw them last. And I knew that they were doing all right, but I wasn't quite sure. Anyway, so seeing them face to face was really, really good. And I could see that actually they were a bit older. Dad slowed down and he's shuffling around and, you know, mum's doing... They're doing all right, though, so it's really... But I think it's just one of those things. Have you noticed how when you talk to someone on a call, and that's your only way of communicating with them, it's like you have to prepare all the things you're going to say, and then you say them all, and you ask all the questions, and they give you all the answers, and then that's the end of the call kind of thing. Whereas if you're just living with someone in the house, or staying with someone for the weekend or something, you have all those little conversations, don't you? And all those incidental moments. And they're like, you've got that mug, you know, that I gave you when I was like a kid or whatever. And you remember this whole story that goes behind it. Or you say, so what, you know, why are you into this thing? You know, what is it about this particular bit of your garden that you love so much? Or whatever it is, you know. And the story comes out and it's just really lovely. So having that connection was wonderful. The next photo is my dad. on the piano, and that was just a beautiful thing. He's a musician, and he still plays, so that was him playing when I was there. And I was doing a jigsaw with my mum, and then in the afternoon he'd just sort of start doing his piano practice, you know, and just play these beautiful pieces that I remember growing up with as a kid. So really, really lovely. Now, I'm going to say a few things. There's heaps and heaps that I could say, but I'm not going to say it all this morning at all. But what I am going to say is tie just one or two things into the passage that we've just heard. And then if you'd like to, you're all invited to come on an evening in a couple of weeks' time. And I'll do an evening where, I'll sort of say more about what I got up to. And I'm going to call it From London to Lindisfarne. Because I sort of went on a bit of a trek. So from London to Lindisfarne, walking with saints old and new. And I had I met some wonderful people, saints new, and also some incredibly, just amazing old saints like Cuthbert and Aidan and stuff up north. I'll sort of speak about that and show off some of my... photos and bore you with my arty slides as well. I got a camera for Christmas, I think I might have said, and I've just been enjoying mucking around with it. I don't know what I'm doing, but it's fun. So I just was struck, and there's lots in this passage, or these two passages. And before I get into it, I just wanted to say, anyone, because this is a classic, you read those words... You know, anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. And you think, oh, crap, have I done that? You know, have I done that? What does that even mean? If you're worried, as I've been taught all my life, if you're worried, have I done that? It means you haven't done it. Because you don't want to be doing it. Okay, and also another shortcut on that. So this is not what the sermon's about, but I just wanted to allay any fears, because I know I was hung up on it as a teenager. I think probably everyone who's read those words goes through an awkward moment where you're like, oh no, could that be me? But yeah, if you're worried about it, that means that you haven't done it. And also, if we read those words, Jesus is saying that it's those who are calling him demonic, you know, or saying that he's doing these things by the devil, you know. That, in other words, they're seeing the most goodness, most righteousness, most beauty in the world, and they're saying it's the opposite. And so when we, you know, and you've got to do that permanently. If you finally get to a place where you can call good evil and evil good, like fully, really own that and believe it and live it, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And you don't want to have anything to do with God or Jesus or the Holy Spirit at that point, do you? So does that make sense? And if anyone's worried or fearful about that, do come and speak to me or someone else afterwards, because, yeah, it would just be good to get rid of that worry and not worry about that. It's a very extreme thing. Is that all right? Yeah, just sort of. So, excuse me. So there's a bunch of questions that God asks in these passages. And we can't deal with them all, so I just picked a couple. And one that really strikes me is in the garden. Adam and Eve, you know, this is the fall. It's the, you know, eating of the forbidden fruit, and which they do. And by the way, just in case, you know, if you've ever heard the awful nonsense about Eve is the one to really, you know, and so it's women's fault. It's terrible. Just remember what Obi-Wan Kenobi said in Star Wars, because just as they were like coming out of their hidey place on the Millennium Falcon, going to go into the Death Star, you all remember that bit, right? You know, and Han Solo gets up and Obi-Wan Kenobi, this old man's like, I'm going to go off on my own and I'm going to switch off the reactor and set you free and all this sort of thing. And Han Solo says, damn fool. You know, Han Solo's going with him. And Han Solo says, damn fool, I knew you were going to say something like that. And Obi-Wan Kenobi turns around and says, who is more foolish, the fool or the one who follows him? Yes, so let that be a lesson to you, Adam. Anyway, so God sort of sees them covered up and stuff. And first of all, he asked the question, where are you? That would be a question to look at for ages. We could do a whole thing on where are you? Where are you? What are you hiding from? You know, why are you hiding? How are you hiding? Where are you at? But we're not going to look at that one. The next question is, because they're like, oh, you know, we're naked, so we hid. And God says, who told you? Who have you been listening to? Who told you you were naked? Who have you been listening to? And I think that's a good question to just think about. And there's, again, hundreds of things we could say about this. But just this morning, just one thing that I could bring back from my time away is to do with who are we listening to when we hear that the church is in decline and down from dying and it's just about to, and only we can save it. You know, or only the great man can save it, whoever the great man happens to be in our church. Because, you know, everything's in disaster and da 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 da, and we're all, you know. Who are we listening to? What's God's voice saying? Is it like that? Remember how this passage ends. Penny deliberately left off the last verse. because she wanted to leave it to us now to kind of to get hold of it. And in that last verse, you know, it's all like, it is doom and disaster, you know, and this is the fall. You know, everything is literally going to hell in a handbasket. And what does God say? God straight away, it's called the proto-evangelion, is one way of pronouncing it, but the proto-evangelion. It's the first telling of the gospel, evangelism, evangel, the good news, okay? And people call it that. They call it the first telling of the gospel, because God straight away, as soon as the fall happens, he steps in and he goes to the serpent, curse to you, and you'll crawl on your dust and, you know, on your belly and eat dust. And your seed, I'll put enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. And he, the woman's seed, will one day come and he will crush your head and you'll bite his heel. He will crush your head and you'll bite his heel. And there's this prophecy or this absolute foretelling of what God has always planned, the Lamb who is slain from all eternity, that God is going to step in and one day he will crush the head of the serpent, of the one who caused evil, of all doom and gloom and disaster. And yep, the serpent will nip him on the heel, but it's just a nip on the heel. He's going to live through it to see that crushing finished. Yeah? And of course, that's what happens on the cross. That, you know, the devil does his best to have a go at Jesus. And Jesus uses that to defeat the devil. We were just singing, weren't we, about death, where is your sting? Oh, trampled death. I love that line. Oh, trampled death. It's from an ancient song, an ancient hymn that the Orthodox still sing today every Easter. They go, you know, by death you have trampled down death. By death you have trampled down death. It's a line that turns up in hymns and songs ever since. So anyway, it's good news. At the end of that passage, the bit that was left out deliberately was about resurrection. Resurrection life. That there will be, there is a defeat of evil. And it's Christ that does it. It's not us. You know, I mean, yeah, the church can go like this. And so let me just tell you, so pop up the next slide. So a couple of things, two things. I'll just show you a picture. That's the inside, a bit of the inside of Christ Church, which is the church that I sort of grew up in over there. I mean, I was born here in Auckland, went to the UK when I was 9, and we were in this church pretty much from then on, London for a tiny bit first. And this church is where my mum and dad live, in Chorley Wood, a place called Chorley Wood. And that's where I kind of used to sit around there, at, you know, the opposite end to where the pulpit was, at the back of the church, and was told off once, me and Matt Cunliffe, from the pulpit by the vicar, David Saville, who I loved. He was a brilliant vicar. I owe him so much. But one time, we were being pretty stupid, and like we were teenagers, and we were right at the back. It was in evening service, and you know how it is when you start laughing about something and you can't, you know, and like we were going, just like shaking, you know, like this. And then we're like, don't catch each other's eye, you know, just absolutely creasing up. And then Matt just couldn't breathe anymore. And he went, just massive kind of intake of breath as he was laughing. And the vicar just said, can you boys settle down, please, a bit at the back there? So, yeah. anyway, but this is the church where I first heard a call to ministry. And it was with that vicar, David Saville, who's on, like such a lovely man. And he stopped the service one time. I won't tell you the whole story, but he just felt that there were some people there. And he's never done it before or since. But he just said, I feel there are some people. He was obviously like a real, God had said something to him. And he wasn't the type of person to do that. Or to, you know, he wasn't sort of charismatic in that sense. But he just really felt God saying, look, there are some people, this is serious, there are some people here tonight who I'm calling into ministry of some kind. So he just simply said that and asked to see us afterwards if we felt it was us. And I was one of those people. Since then, I've discovered people who are now, you know, ordained, leading churches. I think one of them is a bishop even, you know, who were at that service that night, you know. It's really amazing. So God really is alive and is good. Anyway, next slide. I'm going to need to go a bit fast, but that's another church where my mum and dad live. It's called Holy Cross in Sarat. It's from the 12th century. So it's pretty old. And if you flick onto the next slide, it's a tiny little village church. Look, there's like in the pillars, there's stone pillars rather than wooden pillars like we've got. There's graffiti. And if you go onto the next slide, you can see some of that. That one is whoever H.W. was. He carved that into that stone in 1684. That's pretty cool, isn't it? A little bit of graffiti in the church, you know. I don't know, some kid or some whoever it was. And there were other ones from other, you know, and they put a date on it. And I just really like that. But go on to the, pop onto the next slide. Here's a list of the vicars, the leaders, the incumbents of Holy Cross Sarat, this little tiny village church. They go all the way back. This is on the wall in the church. The first one there, although there were ones before that, but this is the first one recorded. 1349, John Clark de Langley. And then in 1392, John de Lancetoft. Lancetoft. And then after him, James Roche, and so on. But from 1436, 1485, 1544, going, you know, 1600s, 1700s, 1807, 1859, going all the way through the 1900s, down to 2005, you've got James Anthony Stevens. And I think that there was another one. There's another board. They've had to start another board now. And so 2010 or something, this other person's come along. But there was a board like this on the church that I did a curacy in when I was first ordained. And I saw it one morning as I was praying in church, and it just struck me so massively that this is God's church. God's in charge. It's not you or me or anyone else. You know, it doesn't stand in fall with us, our generation, actually. It doesn't stand in fall with some bishop. Bishops come and go. It doesn't stand and fall with a vicar. They come and go too, as you well know. The church stands and doesn't fall with Jesus Christ, because we're his body. And Jesus is not dead. His body is not dead. It could get down to 12 people. Let's take a random number. That's what Jesus started with. If you get down to one person. It's not going to, I don't think. Not for one moment, really, but who am I to say? But we, our generation, is just one number in that long list of saints, of faithful, unheard of, pretty much unheard of people of God that have gone before us and that are going to come after us. And you and me have got the baton. It's like a relay race or something. And we've just got it for, what, 30 seconds? Yeah. We've got to do our dash and pass it on to the next one. And then they dash and then pass it on to the next one. And if we fluff ours up a bit, God's bigger than our mess-ups. God is the one who holds this church. It's his church, not ours, not yours, not mine. So we've got a responsibility, we've got to do our bit in our generation, and I hope we will, but it doesn't stand or fall with us. Is that all right? Does that make sense? I hope that that's a hopeful thing to say. If we hear Jesus' words in the passage in the New Testament, he says, "Who are my brothers and sisters? Those who obey the word of God." You know, they're my brothers and sisters. This is the family we're part of. It stretches through time, all the way back and it stretches across the world. It's not just us in this little spot right now, but it's people all over the world, in Africa, you know, in Asia, just everywhere, in Europe even. Okay, so next slide. This is some friends of mine that I trained with. And Chris is this guy. So Andrew, Dave, that's me and Chris. And Chris I stayed with in London. And he's a vicar of a church in London where we used to live, actually, in Bethnal Green. And he's such a lovely guy. The other two are now doing other things. One of them actually just went straight into charity work after training. That's Andrew. Pretty much, he did a curacy first. And Dave has done heaps of vicaring, and then he's taking a little bit of a break, but I reckon he'll go back, and he thinks he'll go back into it again. And Chris has meanwhile just plodded along, you know, in London, at a little church, very faithfully, and it was so encouraging to meet them and to see what God's doing. Flick on to the next slide. That's Chris and his family. That's Fran and the kids. Next one. That's me being arty. That's in next one. That's me in a museum. Yeah, next one. So these are kind of like a few shots that I'll bore you with if you come on that evening. Next one. Those are just like flashy, you know, I think. Yeah, there we go. I got to go to my favourite monastery as well, and that's Father Melchizedek. Yes, he is called Father Melchizedek. And he is a lovely man. He's a bit younger than me, actually, although he might not look it with that beard. And he's from Finland, and just such a lovely guy. And at the monastery there, I spent two nights there, and just received so many life-giving and healing words, honestly. Just things I really, really needed to hear from God, including from one retired Anglican priest who'd become Orthodox, because it's an Orthodox monastery, in his retirement. And he just passed on a couple of really wise words from a kind of lifetime of ministry that were just... One in particular was just... you know, spot on for me. And I thought, wow, that's really good. Anyway, so tell you more about that another time. Next slide. This is Paul Harford, who was my study buddy when we were training in Cambridge. For 2 years, we shared a study, and I love him to bits. He is awesome. We're really crap at keeping in touch, so we hadn't even probably spoken for about, I don't know, 5 years. And, something like that. And straight away, you know, just got on, and it was really, really good. He trained with me. He's been the vicar of one place. It's a parish up in Yorkshire with five churches of little villages. Like, the one he's living in is 400 people. That's it. So it's really rural. There's just a church and a pub. Perfect. So English, eh? A church and a pub. And that's in the pub. And so everyone knows it's like the lounge for the 400, you know, for the community. And people just come and go. And the pub owner is that guy on the right. The pub's called the Yorkshire Hussar. And that's him. I think it's John who runs the pub. His dad ran it before him. And his dad used to say, and this guy's like super old, but his dad in his old age used to say, no one should become a vicar until they've done 10 years in a pub. And it was like that, being there in that pub. It was brilliant because, like, you just hear everything. It's real people being real, you know? And if you can't handle that, then what are you doing going into the church, he would think. And the woman in the middle, we baptized in the pub that evening. And that's a whole story that I'll tell you more about in the evening, if you want to come along to that. But it was beautiful. It was really amazing. Her words were, I just want to be connected to God. I don't feel connected to God. I've always wanted this, and I've felt excluded. I want to be in God, is her literal words. I want to be in God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, so we were able to do something to help there. So next slide. And that's Bishop Ali. So Ali Sanderson and Tim. And I got to see them as well. And that was really, really lovely because our daughter Bethany lived with them for her first year at university and they looked after her and they were so lovely. You know, really, really good to Bethany. So it was great to be able to catch up with her and see her again. And that's about it, really. So I better stop there. And I feel like I've given you more of a sort of sideshow than a sermon. But I think that's okay for just the once. Because, you know, I've been away. And, you know, it's good to share what I've been up to. Others, you're like, what's he been doing all that time? And there's much more that I could say, which hopefully if you want to come along, you know, in a couple of weeks' time, and there's a date in the diary, you'll hear more. But who are we listening to? I think that's the question that I'd really like to just reflect on, just hold on to this morning. Who are we listening to? Is it all doom and gloom and disaster? Is it all down to us? Do human beings save the day? Or does God save the day? Yeah, we're not off the hook in the sense we don't have anything to do. We do. But we are not, and no one of us is the saviour of the church. Christ is. He's the saviour of the whole world. And we're his body. We're his brothers and sisters and mother and, you know, as Jesus says. Yeah. So bless you, people. Let's just perhaps finish with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you that you are Lord of the church. Thank you, Jesus, that you are in the business of bringing life to the world. And that you care so much about this world, this creation. Lord, we pray that as we follow you as your people, we'd know your hope, your resurrection hope in our hearts, your life in our hearts. And that we would bring that life and that hope, that love to all those around us with whom we have to do. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Amen.
If we can stand.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.